Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 today. This is the word of the Lord. The priests, the Levites, indeed all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he sojourns among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. Amen. You might have noticed that this section here of Deuteronomy addresses the three main offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. The last passage we studied in Deuteronomy was, now a couple weeks ago, we took a break for Easter, but we studied the passage about the office of king. Well, today we're looking at the office of priest, and next passage after this gets into the office of a prophet. So today we're going to look at the office of a priest. Well, as I look at a passage like this, there are a number of applications that just seem to jump out to me right away. And so here's how I'd like to tackle this passage for today. First, I want to do an initial survey of what's being described in this passage. And then today, I'm going to do maybe a little bit differently than what we normally do, is to really jump into some application fairly quickly here, just to jump right into three main points of application after we do an initial survey of this passage. First application will be to describe the supporting of the ministry of the church. That's the first application we'll look at today. The second will be an application to the universal priesthood of all believers. How we're all priests, essentially, in the new covenant. And then the third application will be about an application to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. To think about how Jesus Christ is our great high priest, essentially will lead us to the gospel. So we should have lots of application in today's sermon. But let's begin with a summary of this passage. Basically, this passage tells us right away that the Levites, they have no inheritance in Israel. No inheritance among their fellow brothers. That's verses 1 through 2. Of course, what it's talking about here is they don't have an earthly inheritance. The other tribes, they all get an allotment of land. When they move into the promised land, it'll be divided up among all the other tribes. But the tribe of Levi won't get any of that allotment. They won't have any physical earthly inheritance like all their other brothers do. Of course, land at that time would have represented your livelihood. If you didn't have land of your own, there's a good chance you'd go hungry. Your land is where you'd grow crops, where you'd raise livestock. No land could mean for you no food. But God had a way to resolve this. The Levites wouldn't go hungry. You see, the passage tells us the Levites actually did have an inheritance. Verse 2 tells us what that inheritance is. The Lord was their inheritance. They didn't have an inheritance like all their other brothers, but they did have an inheritance. The Lord. Now, at first, you might think of that just in terms of what their service was. They obviously were serving the Lord in the tabernacle. But I think that the Lord, what it means for their Lord to be their inheritance, is much more than just a job description for them. It's more than just this special status they have as serving as priests and ministering in the tabernacle. See, God is saying that He Himself is their inheritance. It's a rather deep thing to say. You could spend a lot of time just meditating on what all it entails for God to be your inheritance. Certainly the one thing it entails is this. It's sort of God's way of saying that what's God's has become theirs. What belongs to God essentially belongs to them. He's sharing it as His provision for them. If you live in the household of someone who you get your inheritance from, you guys share everything together. And so they share in the things of God because God is their inheritance. This explains the next few verses then, if we go on in this passage. God basically describes how the people's sacrifices, they're going to benefit the Levites. The people see, they give these sacrifices, they offer them to God, sacrifices and offerings. But then, even though they're offered to God, the Levites get to benefit from them. But that makes sense when we understand that the Lord is their inheritance. Even though the offerings are given to God, they get to share in what's given to God because God is their inheritance. And so what belongs to God is shared with them, the Levites. You'll notice as well when you look at verse 3 that what's being described there doesn't seem to refer to the tithe. In the tithe, all of the animal would have gone to the Levites. But this appears to describe one of the several other offerings that were given in the Old Testament. If you read over the book of Leviticus, there's a number of different kinds of sacrifices and offerings. In addition to the tithe that would have been given, such as the free will offering. And so in these other sacrifices, when those were offered, the offering would be given to God. And actually the family that offered it would get to keep the offering afterwards. But the fat, it says in Leviticus, would be burned off for the Lord. The fat of the animal being offered would be burned, given to God. But then in addition, we read here that there were certain parts of that animal that were sacrificed that would then go to the priest who offered it up. So even though the family offers, or the individual offers this offering, they get to take back after it's been offered to God what's been given, but the fat goes to the Lord, and the parts, some of the parts go to the priest who offers it up. So this is a reminder that God provides for the Levites, not just through the tithe, but even through other offerings as well. Of course, you see more provisions for the Levites in verse 4. Here you got a number of things that are to be offered to God, but even though they're offered to God, the Levites get to make use of them. Just look at what it describes here in verse 4. It talks about the first fruits, the first of the grain, the first of the wine, the first of the oil, the first of the fleece from the sheep. Recognize the priority here. Before you use these things for any other purpose, you give the first amounts to God. You offer to God from the first fruits. See, that's another important principle that's here. God's saying this is His intended way to provide for the Levites. You give from your first fruits, not what's left over. If you have enough after everything's left over, you give. But you give from the first fruits. Of course, as you read this, one thing that's striking here is it essentially seems that what God is describing here is a sort of compensation for the priests and Levites. That's what this passage really goes on to essentially describe. That this is God's way to essentially pay them for their work. You see, the rest of the Israelites, they have day jobs. They go and work the field, and they make produce. Some of these things we just described. The Levites, they don't have that. But they still have a job. See, look at verse 5. It says, they stand before the Lord. They serve in the name of the Lord. That's what the priests do. Verse 7 says, the Levites as well, they minister before the Lord. That's essentially the same thing the Levites are doing. They have a job. It's serving God at His holy place, His place of His choosing. This, of course, was the place where the temple was, the tabernacle was, the place where the sacrifices and offerings were brought. That's where the priests and Levites would do their ministry, their service. There were a number of things that they would have done, various sorts of things besides just the sacrifices and offerings. In fact, one of their roles was a teaching role. You got passages like Deuteronomy 33:10, Leviticus 10:11. It says that the Levites were responsible to teach the people the laws of the covenant. So they had a teaching ministry as well. So the sense you get here as you read this passage is that the Levites, they're involved in full-time ministry. They're doing something. They're performing ministry of the Lord's work in a way that the rest of the people didn't. And so God provides essentially a form of compensation for them here for this work. We see that fleshed out even in the last three verses. It's an interesting example that's given here. here you got a Levite who hadn't been serving at the tabernacle. They'd been, it says, sojourning throughout the rest of Israel. Who knows exactly what they were or weren't doing. But regardless, let's say one day they decide they want to go and serve at the tabernacle. Well, verse 7 says, do not turn them away. Any Levite who wants to serve has that privilege, is what this passage is saying. And verse 8 then says that they should get the same equal portion as every other Levite, regardless even of what they already had when they started serving. That's interesting. When you look at verse 8, it talks there about besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. That word inheritance might seem a little strange since it was said earlier. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. But the word in verse 8 in the Hebrew is actually a little bit different word. It literally means that whatever their fathers owned. It's kind of similar to the word for inheritance, but it is different. And I think basically the idea is that if they're out there sojourning, they may come into whatever sorts of wealth they might come into during that time. But when they come and start to serve at the tabernacle, that they're to be getting their fair share, their equal portion, alongside all the other Levites, regardless of what they bring in with them to start. So they would get the same equal pay, essentially, as every other Levite, even if they had a bunch of personal assets that they already had. And I think this reinforces the principle here. This is God's way to compensate the Levites for their service. It's not just charity given to the Levites. See, that's maybe how some people might have thought. Oh, those poor Levites, we better go help them out. But that would have been a false way of thinking, according to this passage. This was God's way to compensate them for their work even, for their service, not just based on their needs. They didn't get less just because they already had a huge sum of wealth, maybe. Their compensation was to be based on the fair amount every other Levite received. Verse 3 actually talks about this being their due. Their legal right, essentially, is what the word means in Hebrew. It wasn't charity. It was God's way of giving them a just compensation. That's the service that they provided. Well, that's a summary of this passage. I want to move on then to look at those three points of application that I mentioned at the beginning here. And so the first point of application today, it calls us to consider the supporting of the ministry of the church. How this applies to how we support the ministry of the church today. Well, simply put, this passage has a clear application that we need to support the ministry of the church. We're called to support the church, even financially. Obviously, this applies a lot to ministers who get their livelihood from the ministry of the church. Now, I hope that pastors would never see their work just as a job. It should be a ministry. And yet we do pay our pastors. It's not supposed to be just charity when we give them a salary. It's supposed to be something to pay them for their work. It's to support them and to provide for them as they focus full time on the ministry of the church. Now let me be very clear here as I've begun to make an analogy here to pastors. Pastors are not to be considered as exclusive priests in the New Covenant. What I mean is, I'm distinguishing from, say, how the Roman Catholic treats their clergy. The Roman Catholics call their clergy priests, and they don't call everyone else priests. We'll get in a moment in our second application point to say that all of us as Christians are actually priests in the New Covenant. So I'm a priest just as much really as all of us are priests here. My title isn't priest, it's pastor. We'll talk more about that in a second. But nonetheless, what we see in the New Testament is an application of this principle in the Old to why we should take care of our pastors even financially. The Old Testament practice of providing for the Levites through these sacrifices and offerings becomes a pattern then in the New Testament for how we support the work of the church and even the ministers serving in the church. Of course, an example of this is Philippians chapter 4. Maybe you might be familiar with that passage. Paul's basically writing a thank you letter to the Philippian church there for their financial support in that chapter. And he says, not only thank you for their work, but he uses language about sacrifices and offerings. He calls their contribution in Philippians 4:18, he says, it's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In other words, Paul can use this same idea from the Old about the offerings and sacrifices and apply it then to supporting ministers in the church. Even financial support of pastors. Paul brings home this exact application we read in 1 Corinthians 9, right? That was our reading from the New Testament epistle today. It was the exact application there. He calls it there that it's the right of those who preach the gospel to essentially be provided for through the work of the gospel. It's reminiscent of the language here in verse 3 about the priests' due, their right to receive the support. And so this has application to pastors. It has application to full-time workers of the church in various ways. But it's not just that, is it? It's really that the church is called to support all the work of the church, not just the pastor. Running a church has a lot of costs involved, doesn't it? There's resources needed. And keep the lights on, rent, all sorts of things require resources to operate. It's all part of what we're called to do in supporting the work of the church, then, is to provide for this work. Now, I think it's helpful, then, along those same sort of lines, thinking about the different types of gifts we see here. Think about how that might apply to us today. You know, you've got animal sacrifices here, these different first fruits, fleece from sheep. We live in a very different culture today. Probably none of you have those things being produced in your backyard. Maybe a few of you have a little bit, but we live in a very different culture today, right? But what application can we have then to the various ways we might consider how we could support the church? Obviously, a simple cash donation is probably how most of us do, and that's great. That's certainly one way we can give to the work of the church. But we can be creative here too, and in different ways we can support the work of the church. Ask our CPA about in-kind giving. You know, that's where you donate various goods and services to an organization. Well, that's certainly something you could do for the work of the ministry. Like you could donate bread for communion. Sometimes people donate things like cars that can be sold for their proceeds. Others will donate of their professional services. Services that maybe would be really expensive for the church to have to pay for. But because someone in the church donates that they're able to, the church is able to benefit from those services. It's even creative ways you can do in today's day and age. For example, the OPC has something called the OPC Loan Fund. You basically put in money into the loan fund. Individuals can do this too. And you get a return on your investment, kind of like a CD or a money market. And you get a reasonable return on your investment. But then the money is used to support church planting, to support actually church buildings. That churches then are the ones who are receiving that money to go take out a loan through the OPC loan fund. They go and they buy buildings with it. So it's a way you can help support the church by donating your investment. Not that the actual money is being invested, but that you chose to invest it there versus some other place that you might invest it in. PCA, the denomination PCA, has a similar sort of thing where you can buy a charitable annuity that supports worldwide missions, where you donate to or you purchase a charitable annuity through them. You get some reasonable return, and a portion of it's even, you can write it off on your taxes, and it supports missions. So, you know, in today's day and age, there are a number of ways that we can creatively support the work of the church in various financial even ways in addition to our service. Of course, the point here about the first fruits has an obvious application for us as well about our priority. We should set the support of the ministry of the church as a priority. That it should be a first priority in how we support the work of the church. Well, I hope you realize this is all very difficult for a pastor to be teaching on. You can't help but, as a pastor, feel a little self-serving in this, as someone who is a beneficiary of the church's generous support. But as a minister of the Word, I'm called to teach you the Word, even as the Word brings up these different topics. And so I hope this is something for you to consider and pray about on how we can support the work of the church. But I wanted to add one specific final point here about this application about supporting the church ministry. We hand out the treasurer's report once a month. If you've had a chance to follow that very closely, you'll realize that our church is in financial difficulties. That we have a very serious financial situation here. And the presbytery, 2.5 years ago when I started, has been giving us funds to help kind of, in a sense, restart things here, to try to regrow things here. And we're burning more money than we spend right now a month. So we need to really pray I bring it up to you as a need of prayer, because I couldn't preach a sermon like this and not point out the very real application for us today, that we need to grow to survive, even financially speaking, in this work that we're doing. And so let's pray that God will bring more families to be able to join with us in this work here. Let's pray that God would use us, each of us, in how to share the gospel with other people in this community, in this area. Pray for boldness and wisdom to know how to go about that. And pray that God will provide for us, because praise the Lord, He has been. You know, I'm always so amazed as I look at all the different things God's doing. Even financially, He's provided so wonderfully for us in just amazing ways. So let's keep praying and trusting that God's got a reason for us to be here. As I see us growing over these last few years, since I've been able to witness it, I'm just so excited to see how God is faithful to support this work here, because we're serving Him. So that really brings us to our second point of application. This application about the universal priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2:9 makes it very clear. It says, Christians are a royal priesthood. It's correct to tell other people that as a Christian, you are a priest. People, when they hear I'm a pastor, say, oh, you're a priest. Well, that's true. I can't deny that. Not in the Catholic sense of that title, but yes, I'm a priest. And so is everyone else in our church. It's interesting in this passage here that it describes how the Levites weren't like their brothers. The Levites were different than their brothers. But it wasn't like the Levites should feel sorry for themselves or want to be like their brothers. Actually, it should have been the other direction. The other brothers should have wanted to be like the Levites, to be able to serve God as priests. There's a hint of that even in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19:5, it talks about the hope of the people of God in Israel being a kingdom of priests, is the language. That they would all be priests. Well, we find that fulfilled in the New Testament. That in the New Testament church, God has set us all up as priests. We're each priest in God's kingdom. Well, what's it mean to be a priest then? Well, it means a lot of things, including our free access to God, that we can go to Him directly in prayer, praying to Him, knowing that He hears us, calling out on the sacrifice that's already been made for us, Jesus Christ. But if we think about specifically in terms of this passage, we can think of a few specific points here of what it means to be a priest. Like, it means we stand before the Lord and serve in His name. That's the language used here. It's what we do. Every Christian has the privilege to serve God. And all our service is done in the name of Christ. In other words, each and every one of us participate in the ministry of the church. It's not just the pastor's job or the elder's job. It's not just our church. It's everyone's church as a member here. We're all doing the work together. Every Christian is a priest, and so we each have a high calling to serve in that capacity. There are a number of ways we can serve in the church. Just like the Levites and priests had a number of different ways that they all served. They all didn't do the same jobs. Well, that's true for us as Christians. And verse 6 tells us here in this passage, no Levite should be turned away that wants to serve. Well, the same thing in the church. For Christians, no one should be turned away who wants to serve Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean everyone's suited for the same job. The New Testament makes that clear. There are different gifts, different talents, different abilities that together make up one body, that we all complement each other. Not everyone is called into the full-time ordained ministry of the Word as a pastor. Not everyone has gifts of administration, for example. But we all have different gifts, and we need to look into what those are and how we can serve. There should be a place for every Christian in the church who wants to serve, to be able to serve. Of course, if we're all priests, then we also have the same inheritance described here for the priests. Their inheritance is the Lord. Our inheritance is the Lord. we too have the Lord as our inheritance. That is an amazing thing. What's that mean for us? It certainly means we have access to God and the things of God. That we can draw near to God, come into His very presence. It's an amazing thing that we can draw near to God. And it means that God gives us of Himself. I mean, think about that. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit represents? The Holy Spirit that's been poured out on us? If the Lord is our inheritance, hasn't He given us a deposit of that inheritance by the Spirit being poured out? God, the Spirit, lives inside us. A deposit of our inheritance, which is the Lord. We look forward, of course, to that day when that inheritance will come in its fullness, when we'll be with God in His presence forever in eternity. For the Lord to be our inheritance, it means God's giving us of Himself, including all the things that belong to Him. I mean, think of the talk in the Bible about heavenly treasure. Who do you think that treasure belongs to? It belongs to God. And He gives it to us. Of course, God owns not only heavenly treasure, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Even earthly treasures God owns. When God provides for our physical needs, even here on earth, we give Him the credit for that. We give Him the thanks for it. It's His way of even providing for us even now of His earthly wealth that He has. Think of the diaconal ministry of the church. When the diaconal ministry of the church provides for us in need, that's part of the way God is providing now for us, sharing what belongs to Him with us. And the beauty is, as His priests, we get to serve in both ways there. We get to donate to the diaconal ministry of the church and participate in that giving. And also at times, some of us will participate in the receiving of that. And all of us receive from God in different ways. That's why Ephesians 4:28 tells us to work hard that we might have something to share with others. That's a little bit about how this passage applies to the universal priesthood of believers. The last application I said I want to talk about today is how this applies to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Really, all the application we've made so far hinges on this final application. That Christ has become our great high priest. The book of Hebrews makes the case that this is something greater than the Levitical priesthood, than all those priests and Levites in the Old Testament. It makes that case quoting Psalm 110. I'm not going to go into the details of that right now, except to say that this means that every priest, every Levite in the Old Testament, that means, is ultimately serving Christ, the greater high priest from the greater priesthood. That all those in the Old ultimately served Christ. Well, if that was true with the Levitical priesthood, if they ultimately served Christ, how much more is that true with us who have been made priests by the blood of Christ? We serve Him, our great high priest. That's how that second point of application is related to this third point. Without the great high priest, we wouldn't be priests ourselves. The church, you see, is an ambassador to Christ. An ambassador to our great high priest. In the Old Testament here, we see that the Levites weren't like their brothers, but now, in a sense, God's made the brothers like the Levites, making us all priests, but then together, we're all made like our older brother, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Of course, in the Old Testament, you could only serve as a priest if you were first sanctified, consecrated. Blood had to be shed so you could start serving. You had to be consecrated into that holy task. Read Leviticus 8, for example. Well, this is true for us. The only way as Christians we become priests is because we have first been consecrated by a sacrifice. That happened through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood sanctifies us for this holy work. And so think about this then. Christ is revealed in Scripture here as both the priest and the sacrifice. Jesus is both the great high priest and the one great sacrifice. It's a pretty important difference between Him and the priests of old. Think about the comparison there. The priests of old, they got to benefit from other people bringing a sacrifice. Other people came and brought a sacrifice, and the priests of old benefited from it. But God knows that we humans could never bring a real sacrifice, a real sacrifice to truly atone for sin. And so Jesus gave of Himself as the real sacrifice. God had Jesus sacrifice Himself as the great high priest to give the sacrifice that we couldn't ever bring on our own. And so instead, think about Christ as great high priest. Instead of Him getting a sacrifice from us that He gets to share in as priest, that's what this passage would seem to say, He as the priest gives Himself as a sacrifice that we get to share in. It's a sense order reversed. He as the priest sacrifices Himself. He's the sacrifice, and He gives of Himself to us to share. We should have brought the sacrifice, and He gives us Himself. We had nothing to give on our own, you see. Bulls and goats wouldn't have done it. We needed our sin dealt with, atoned for. You see, this is the gospel, my friends. We should have provided the sacrifice. We should have given the sacrifice to deal with our sin, but we couldn't. And so Christ gave of Himself. Christ gave the most precious sacrifice. The eternal Son of God had come in the flesh. That was the sacrifice. A sacrifice worth far more than any bull or goat, worth far more than even any mere man. He's God come in the flesh to give of Himself. He did it to share with us His inheritance. The Lord is His inheritance, and He shares that with us. We've been cleansed. Our sins have been dealt with. We now share in the sacrifice. We eat of the sacrifice. Isn't that what we're going to do today? Spiritually speaking, we're having communion today. The one sacrifice that's supposed to be offered to the priest for the priest to receive and benefit from, Christ gave of His sacrifice, and we today are going to eat of it. We today are going to benefit from it. Not in a physical way, obviously, spiritually. As we take and eat in faith, we believe and trust that His sacrifice was sufficient. This is the love of Christ for us. His sacrifice for us. That we now have been made priests of God. That we now serve in the name of the Lord in His presence. That we now have the Lord as our inheritance. That we now serve together in the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, keep this in mind as you serve Jesus Christ in the church. Keep in mind this true inheritance. Keep in mind your true treasure. If our treasure is the Lord, how can we hold back from serving Him? With our wealth, with our time, with our talents. How can we hold anything back? Pray that we'll have eager hearts to serve Him. That we'll have eager hearts to serve Him wherever it may be. That we serve Him in our jobs as we work hard to provide for our families. That we serve Him at our homes as we care for our children and teach them about God. As we serve Him in our relationship with others, as we treat one another in all purity and all love. That we serve Him even by daily attending to the Word of God, praying daily, reading the Word daily. That we serve Him even in the church, in all the ways the church has needs for service. That we serve Him by being faithful to participate in the services of the church, even in this administration of the sacraments. That we'd be zealous about it. That would be serving Him in our conversations with one another. That we would be teachers of God's Word, called to share what we have been given, the truth. We've each been made priests. we each can participate in the ministry of the church. There's ways we can serve in all aspects of our life in the name of Christ, standing in His presence. Let's pray that we will delight in this great task. Amen. Let's pray.